This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Well, today's message has been developing for a long time. I was trying to figure out whether it's 60 years or 70 years. It hadn't been 80. But I've had trouble setting on a theme. At first I thought, let's call it the God-intended life. But that sounded a little theological, maybe a bit boring. So I thought, let's jazz it up a bit. Let's call it Beyond Victory. That would shake George Murray's cage for sure. Or just settle on something simple like growing up. So that's our theme for today, growing up. For 40 years, I've tried to speak in this chapel at least once a year on the Christian life. So what I say today may be old stuff for many of you, but it's my first attempt to tie together all the strands of previous efforts. Maybe you could call it the last lecture, although I hope it won't. Now, there's a grown-up. Remember growing up. So that's your goal. But some of you may say, well, I'm not growing up, but I'm on my way. I'm trying hard. I'm moving forward with vigor and strength. And others say, well, that's not me. I intend well, but I'm not doing so well. I'm still a child. Maybe an infant, at least my parents think so. My wife tells me that. So, well, that's a pretty little baby right there. I like that baby. Is that all? Oh, no. Can you see this little girl? You say, no, I can't see it. Well, of course you can't, because she's in utero. Before you grow up, you've got to be born. And many church members remain in utero, never reach birth, just remain in the womb of the church. It won't do, says Jesus. You've got to be born again. You ought not to be astonished then when I tell you that you must be born all over again. Now, Paul takes the opposite image. He says, you've got to die. Both picture the same event, a miracle transformation that could be likened to a birth. It's the same little person as before, but oh, what new dimensions of potentiality and relationships. It's a transformation. You must be born again. On the other hand, something like the man who a moment ago was lying on the hospital gurney, sick. And now he's dancing with the angels. Oh, the same person, radically different. Capacities, radically different relationships. Birth, death. Perhaps if Jesus or Paul were speaking today, they would say, you've got to get a new hard drive, a new person, radically new. And the way to life, well, we all know that. Faith, says the apostle, that's all it takes. By grace, we've been saved through faith. But I want you to remember and never forget, there are two poles to faith, making the faith connection. You remember when the people said to the apostles, what shall we do? And they said, repent. But when the jailer asked the same question to Paul the apostle, what shall I do? What shall we do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's all it takes. Repent and believe. But it takes all of that. Well, here's the little newborn. Isn't she cute? Maybe you can't see her too well, but she's cute. Take my word for it. Don't we celebrate her birth? Oh, yes, of course. But if she stays an infant, no one would celebrate. And yet, it seems that our churches are full of these. Have you been born again? Oh, yes, only glory by and by. But in permanent spiritual dwarfism, as we used to say, or developmentally challenged, as we say today. Spiritually developmentally challenged. Someone must forever look after them. Clean up the mess after them. They're self-absorbed, wailing when things don't go the way they want. Infants in the nursery. Now, my father worked diligently for a lifetime to inject growth hormones, to release those infants to develop normally. Now, the injection wasn't something new. It was back to the original. Remember? Repent and believe. He took us back to the original. Yield and trust. And that releases the potential in that little baby. It was called the victorious life. But for today's purposes, let's call it childhood. As war loomed at the beginning of the 20th century, World War I, victory was on the minds of Americans. And so the booming Keswick movement in England and the United States became the victorious life testimony. Those who yield unconditionally and trust on God to keep His word can win out in the battle against sin. They can consistently choose the right and reject the wrong. Victory. Now, at the beginning of the movement, the two-nature theology prevailed. You have an old nature that can never do right and a new nature that can do no wrong. Often, the new nature was identified as Christ in you, the indwelling Christ. And the victory was absolute so long as you were yielding and trusting. Let go, let God. About the time my father connected with Columbia, he left the two-nature theology and consequently resigned from the victorious life testimony, each side viewing the others as perfectionist. The idea of victory that McQuilkin brought to Columbia, however, was not perfectionist, but rather that victory over temptation could be consistent, not perfect, just consistent. One of the favorite passages of my father to preach this message was Romans 6, beginning verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether it is of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, at Columbia International University, we celebrate the victorious Christian life. Now, if Billy Graham was the greatest spiritual midwife in history, challenging millions upon millions to repent and believe, Robert C. McQuilkin was one of the 20th century's major hormone injectors. He led thousands out of spiritual infancy through his challenge to yield and trust. He called it a crisis. You may have different images of what a crisis is, but he meant a decisive turning point. Have you left infancy? But something very important in God's intentions was downplayed, even when not omitted. I have a letter from my father to my oldest sister, Virginia, who had written to him to inquire about the role of spiritual warfare and spiritual growth in the Christian life. My father was reluctant in his response. He granted that both were in the scripture, but felt both the battle and the growth, but they were dangerous to emphasize. Why? I don't know. He'd been long dead. I've tried to figure it out and wonder if it was not because those who emphasize those two aspects, biblical elements of the normal Christian life, spiritual warfare and growth in Christlikeness, often don't believe in victory over temptation. In fact, some seem to celebrate weakness and failure. Yes, even sin. Get real. Be vulnerable. Tell the truth that you live out your life in Romans 7. I spent several years in a church where the pastor's favorite chapter was Romans 7. Oh, forever in our church bulletin. And when he prayed, many times he would pray, as he was praying, Lord, you know that we shake our fist in your face every day. And I said, no, Lord, no. I can't ever remember shaking my fist in your face. I think my father was afraid of that, which is a running theology in many circles. Now, to counter this dreadful misreading of Scripture, CIU teaches the victorious Christian life. And yet, I'm convinced we need to press on beyond victory. That basic, indispensable starting point must not be the ending point. The child must grow up. Pretty vigorous there. Now, the greatest influence in the 20th century Western culture was Sigmund Freud. He was a great influence in my life. Those of you who heard my story remember how I went off into agnosticism following the writings of Sigmund Freud. But only in recent years did I learn from a leading psychiatric authority, New York University, that Freud was not a scientist at all, as I had believed, I want to be scientific, but a philosopher. And his philosophy triumphed, molded the Western world into a therapeutic society. We're all the victims of someone else's bad behavior or of the circumstances that surround. The only way to cope, to get over it, is to get your thinking straightened out. And you may need the help of a professional counselor to do that. By the end of the 20th century, the therapeutic society seems to have conquered even the evangelical theology of the Christian life. You, in the educational setting, call it sanctification. Spiritual formation, we now say. The terminology was born in the halls of psychology that emphasized the human part in growth, in spiritual growth. Now, at CIU, we mean something different, much more than that. We believe that that growth is spirit-energized, and we move with the hope of victory. But elsewhere, the term means what it says. We form our spiritual dimension by diligent use of the disciplines, and in community, perhaps with a spiritual director. None of those bad, but if that's all you have, oh, no, no. You need to add five letters to make it biblical. T-R-A-N-S, transformation. Oh, now that's biblical. That's what God intends. Now, I use my own translation here, but you can check it out, see if it's valid. All of us who have the sin veil, let me get over here. All of us who have the sin veil removed from our hearts and who keep a steady faith focus on Jesus. Now, you'll recognize that's paraphrase, right? But that's what he's saying, and that's the beginning, and it's the only beginning, and what does it sound like to you? To me, it sounds like repent and believe, yield and trust. Because this promise of growth is not for everyone. It's for those who have the sin veil removed. And for most of us, that sin veil has a way of sneaking back in after we've been born to infancy. And keep a steady faith, focus on Jesus, focus on Him. What happens when we connect with Him in that way? We are being transformed, and that speaks of the inner core person. Our inmost being are being transformed in our, inmost being, it says so, from one degree of His glorious likeness to another. And how? By the Spirit of the Lord. The miracle change in our core nature, wrought by the Holy Spirit to grow us up into ever greater likeness to Jesus. In the conscious choices of what God intends, victory, consistent victory, no to sin, yes to God. Not perfect, but consistent enough so that those around us can get an accurate, not a perfect replica, but an accurate picture of what Jesus is like, not a caricature. Yes, but also in all the unintended bad attitudes and motives. I don't know about you, but I'm filled with these. I don't intend it, but there it is. What is He doing? He is changing us in our inmost being, from one degree of His likeness to another. Now, we must never forget either victory or transformation. But remember, neither captures all God's intention for you. It's not only who we become, but it's also what we do. The more like Him we become, the more His passion becomes our passion in the actions of life. And what was His passion? Oh, you know, He was so passionately in love with this old fallen, sin-cursed world that He gave the highest gift beyond imagination, His only Son. And His intention is that we be like Him in this also, not only in godliness of character. He made it very plain, as the Father sent me, John 3:16. So now I am sending you, John 20:21. Now the movement toward this making Him known, as we call it here, grew strong in the 20th century, in the 19th century. But in the 20th century, it crescendoed. Now, of course, you know, it began in the first century, but it rarely gained traction in a self-absorbed church. Actually, we call it the modern missionary movement, but only a fraction of the churches moved. And even those who did and became great commissioned churches, only a fraction of the members obeyed the command, as the Father sent me, with all that passion, with all that vision, all encompassing. So I'm sending you. Even so, even though we've been dilatory in obedience, the 20th century climaxed with the triumph of the gospel in much of the southern hemisphere. So what does He intend as the normal expectancy of the Christian? To make Him known. That's the way we put it here. But is that all God intends? Don't remain an infant. Grow up to vigorous, sparkling childhood. But are you going to stay a child forever? No, no, no. You're going to move on to dynamic youth, moving further and further toward likeness to Christ and more obeying His command. You know, even if we are consistently victorious, if we are consistently victorious over the assaults of temptation, even if we grow daily toward ever greater likeness to Jesus, even if we are true Great Commission Christians, we have not yet reached the peak of His purpose for us. Was God's intention that the image be restored? Yes, of course, as we have seen. But to what end? What does He want us? Why does He want us to be like Him? So we can be good witnesses? Yes, but why good witnesses? And so He invites us and draws us to grow to adulthood. The ultimate purpose for us was not emphasized, at least in my growing up days as CBC grew up. It probably was taught, but not clearly enough so that I got it, or I was too thick. Yet it's embedded in the first part of our motto. To know Him. What meaning do you put into that? Well, you go back to the Old Testament and you find that when a man knew a woman, it meant intimate identity of life, and God viewed them as married. It's the marriage bonds. It's the intimacy to know in that deep sense. And that's our goal. The purpose of creation. Why? The Holy Trinity bound together throughout eternity in bonds of living love. For what reason, I'll never know. He desired another being who could join that circle of love But lovers, to become one, must be compatible. So he created us God compatible. The purpose of creation. We blew it. We became alienated. We divorced our lover. But he didn't change, and he reached out to redeem. To redeem to what? To restore the image so that we could have that intimate identity of life. Now, you may say, how can you affirm with such confidence that knowing God in this way is the ultimate purpose? Well, you remember the theological professors asked itinerant preacher that question, and what did he say? Number one, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with your affections, with your volition, your intellect, full bore, all. This is the first and greatest commandment. He told us what was the first and greatest commandment. Do you love God that way? Are you grown up? With all your affection, with all your choices, your volition, with all your intellect? This is number one. And when we do that, we enter into that intimate love relationship. We've grown up to his purposes. When we look at John 17, we can listen in on the prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father. Just how? Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Oh, my friends, that's the grand climax that he intends. See, relationship is what it's all about. Loving oneness with your forever lover. Not just a surge of warm feelings toward God from time to time, but like the Father and the Son, pretty high standard. Ever aware of his presence, the Son and the Father. Moving in and out of conversation all day, every day. Now, in our finite experience, it will no doubt be intermittently, but he speaks to you throughout the day, and you talk to him, and not just about your cares, but also just to love on him as he loves on you. There you have it, the God-intended life. Or you might say, growing up. Infancy. Birth into the family of God. Without birth, no life, no spiritual life. Are you sort of thrashing around in the womb of CIU today? You're not sure you've ever been born again? Isn't this the day to do it? And then, childhood. Consistent victory over temptation. You don't remain an infant. No, no, no. But maybe you need an injection of spiritual hormones. Indispensable hormones called yield and trust. So why not this morning? If you're still sort of infantile in your attitudes and your actions, why not yield and trust? And maybe that's settled, and settled consciously, and has been settled. Well then, as a youth, you're being transformed from one level of his glorious character to another. How? By the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. And being like him means to fervently pursue his passion. It becomes our passion to make him known. Is that where you are? Not perfect, to be sure, but transformation of the core you, so that those who know you best, your family, your roommate, can tell. If not, isn't it past time to go back to the start and make that unconditional yielding and trust in his intervening power to grow you up into ever greater likeness to Jesus? Or maybe, at least sometimes, you feel like an adult. You know him in a loving identity of life, always aware of his presence, in and out of conversation throughout the day, an engaged couple, eagerly anticipating the wedding day. If you're not there yet, do you long for it? He does. So how is it with you today? Is it time to make some choices? Let's pray. I don't think it's time for me to lead in prayer, but each of us in the quiet of his own spirit. Where do you find yourself in the growth cycle that God intends? Be honest about it. This morning, if the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you, not just that you want to be a better person, but about one of those transitions that you need to make by yielding or trusting, by seeking him in a totally new and different way, I want to pray for you in our closing prayer. So I'd like for you to stand wherever you are, if you're making that kind of choice today, to yield or to trust, and to move up one level of spiritual growth. Tarry for just a moment. Here we are standing before you, dear Lord. Those of us who are standing are making some choices. May they be life-transforming and permanent. Many who are not standing are longing for a new stage of growth toward ultimate oneness with you. So we lift our broken, finite selves to you. Thank you for all your wonderful purposes. And tell you from our heart, we love you. And we want to be all you ever intended us to be. In the name of Christ, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.